Okay, so quick audio check, we're good. So my name is Roger Winkles, and I am the men's ministry leader here at Chang Watsonah Community Church. I have to remember the church. Today we're going to focus our attention on the men of this church. You know, the fact that you've decided to bring your families here on Sunday, you know, that shows that you have some dedication to the spiritual leadership in your house and that you brought them here, and that's great. You know, the fact is, as men, we're called to a much higher responsibility as Christian men. But what exactly is that responsibility? How can we tell when we're doing the right thing versus the thing that we need to improve? You know, we're all kind of wired to fix things. It's kind of in our DNA. You know, the problem is we got to figure out what we got to fix. So there's a lot of aspects to being a good Christian man. Today I want to highlight the 10 that are important in my walk as a Christian. For the main tool, I use my Bible. And I've often heard as the Bible as an acrostic that means basic instructions before leaving Earth. I've also found additional tools you can use to accompany the Bible, and I've got those listed in your Bible notes, or in your sermon. So we'll go ahead and get started with the number 10 one. So the first thing is our leadership is a reflection of Christ. So we live in a country where Christianity represents about 2% of the overall population. So that can be seen as kind of a sad statistic, or we can look at it as an opportunity. So we have all this ability to evangelize here. So for me, when I'm at the office and I'm working with my team, I don't hide from my faith. I'm very open and honest with the people that I work with. And I'll tell them that there are three things that I use to run my life. I tell them number one is my faith. I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, and if you want to know more about that, I would love to talk to you about that. And then I tell them number two is family, and number three is work. And I tell them that that is the order of my priority, and so everything is centered around that. But then there's also some subtle ways that I try to get my message across. Like, for example, I do a lot of presentations at work. And these will be either in the factory or worldwide presentations. At any rate, I'm using my computer to do it. And as I'm getting my presentation together, this is what people see on my computer. So when that's on the background, people ask questions. You know, they don't know what that is. And so it gives me an opportunity to talk to them. And then also, I have on my laptop, I may have to show people something. So as I turn my laptop around to show them, this is what's on the bottom of my laptop. It's taped onto the laptop. So then people, again, I have an opportunity to share. So no matter what country I'm in, I can express Jesus in a subtle way without being too pushy. So, I mean, listen, guys, people are watching, right? There is a team of people that made the decision to bring all of us over here, and they're watching how we perform. The Thais are watching, especially if they know that you're a Christian leader. They want to know what separates a Christian leader from any other expat that made it his way over here. So we need to think about that. In Luke 22:26, it says, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. So this is basically servant leadership. That's the model that Jesus gave to us. It's what he did with his disciples. So what is a servant leader? There's a number of things here. I wish I had time to go through them. You have them in your bulletin. Much of this sermon is to get you to think a little more and go study outside of what you hear today. But some additional tools. There's a program called Lead Like Jesus. And it's done by Ken Blanchard and a number of others from his team. It's a really good program. I did it years ago, and I really loved it. I'd love to bring this to the men of the church here. So if there's interest in that, let me know, and we can get that set up. Let's move on to number 9. Our focus on health ensures we are physically able to do his work. So if we look in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Okay, so if you're like me, your day starts out very early. You get in your van or your car or whatever, and you have that really long commute. You know, it's either high traffic or high distance. And by the time you get to work, you work your whole day, you get off, you try to get yourself home at a decent hour so you can share a meal with your family. By the end of that, you're kind of exhausted, right? So you go to bed, you wash, rinse, repeat. 5 days later, that's the end of your week, right? So then you think, I need to get some exercise in here. So you have a plan for about 3 to 4 days a week, and by the end of the week, it's kind of a plan. So if you're like me, that's what you have. As I look around this congregation, I can see a lot of men who have figured this thing out. And that's great. I mean, really great. Because all you guys can help all us other guys that haven't got it figured out yet, right? So what we need is, let's get some accountability with each other. We can do some morning or evening runs. You know, we can, there's a biking group that, it's not a Christian group, it doesn't mean Christians can't join, right? So we can go and join that biking group. I'm sure many of us here have memberships to Clark Hatch, so we can do gym partners there. I want to get some move competitions with the men, like, you know, number of steps that you do or number of active calories, because come on, guys, for guys, it's a competition, right? We can do that. Okay, next thing is we are the spiritual leaders of our homes. So this is probably one of the more important things for the guys. As Christian men, we are challenged to lead our families in their spiritual growth. It's our responsibility to God and to our loved ones. So we need to take this role very seriously. When you look in James 1:22, it says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So what does it mean to be a spiritual leader in your home? Well, really it means what every Christian does, right? There's a lot of things here that it's just, these are some basic principles for any Christian. But as a spiritual leader, it's our job to be this example and make sure that our families also do this as well. So that's our charge and our role. And then the next thing is we need to be, additional tools here is we have a lot of different websites. You know, when you get involved in the life groups, that helps out a lot, because you can learn a lot from your life group members. And let's talk about number 7. We are accountable to one another. So as I was researching this, I ran across this passage in Ezekiel, and it kind of struck me, so I thought I'd share it with you. Ezekiel 3:20 says, "Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand." So what hit me with that is accountability isn't a suggestion. You know, it's a commandment. We really need to hold each other accountable, and we really need to take that seriously. We don't want to let any of us falter. And I kind of think about it like the new Christian. Right? When somebody is brand new, baptized in Christ, they have this fire and this passion for God that is it's infectious. But then if our flame is here and their fire and passion is out here, it's just the hot coal that burns out and goes away. Right? We need to keep pushing them into the fire with us so that they burn hot all the time. And that's what we need to do for each other. So some ways that we do that. So back in the U.S., I was part of a 3M group. It just means three men. You get three men together being transparent with each other and talking about the things that are questions we should be asking each other to hold each other accountable. You know, and these are the ones that really get to the heart and make sure that you're doing what you need to do as a Christian man. And I would really like for that to happen here at CCC. Number 6. We are the financial stewards of the gifts he's entrusted to us. So the best example of how financially blessed we are is just look at the financial blessings inside Nichida and then just go outside the gates, right? You can see a very big difference. So we have a lot of financial blessings, and we should do the right thing with that. You know, there was another person who was quite financially blessed in the book of Matthew. Matthew 19 tells a story of a conversation between a rich young man and Jesus. So he comes up to Jesus and he wants to know, what does it take to gain eternal life? So Jesus goes through and gives him some of the commandments out of the book of Exodus. And this guy is pretty happy because he's looking at these things that Jesus quotes and he's like, oh, well, I'm already doing all this stuff. That's great. And then Jesus hits him right between the eyes, and he says, oh, yeah, you know, one more thing. In verse 21, he says, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So that rich young man was devastated, right? Because he was really wealthy, and giving this stuff up, it would be too much for him to do. And in the end, he couldn't do it, and he walked away. So the point is, Jesus was hitting him at the point where he held his treasure, right? And he wanted to get him outside of that and make him understand what it meant to really follow Christ. So we are all challenged to not be like the rich young man. You know, we have money, we have power, we have a lot of blessings where our egos can take over and, you know, edge God out. We need to be careful not to fall into that trap that Paul describes in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:10, where he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, this is often misquoted to say that money is the root of all evil, but it's that love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. So how do we prevent that? Well, one thing is good biblical principles for money management. So there's a program that I did back in the U.S. I ran it in my church there. It's called Financial Peace. Anybody here heard of Dave Ramsey? So he's got a great program there. Since I ran it, I have all of his DVDs, I have all the materials, I have everything that we would need to actually do that here at CCC. And I would love to do that here. So again, a lot of this, I feel like I'm a promoter, but a lot of this is to get you guys thinking. If you want to do this here, let me know and let's get this set up. And number five, we are in fellowship with other believers. So in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul goes through and starts talking about all these different ways that he's trying to connect with a whole variety of people in a variety of situations. And he's explaining all these different things. So in the interest of time, I'll pick this up in verse 22, where he says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So Paul understood that concept that people don't care what you know until they know that you care, you know. And he also understood that you got to meet people where they're at. If you come in and there's a brand new Christian and you talk to them like a mature Christian, you're going to lose them. They're going to be confused and not understand, and it's going to be very difficult for them. But at the same time, if you find somebody that's in a really bad state in his life, you don't want to have yourself be subjected to drunkenness and debauchery and different things in the hopes of pulling him out, right? We have to protect ourselves. Just make sure as we talk to people, we're not preachy and judgmental and do things that turn people away from Christ. And then one more thing. You want to be careful about it, too, that you don't say things like, oh, you know, I don't want to invite Andrew Pendles to this. He's one of my church friends. You know, instead, what you want to ask yourself, am I really being a good witness if I don't want anyone that can hold me accountable to come? So some tools for this. Well, there's a tool today. So right after this, right after church, at my house, I want as many of the guys in this church to come over. Now, the purpose of you coming to my house is one of the first ways we can connect with each other is to understand what we like to do together. So I want to start a list of different hobbies. You know, these don't have to be things like the Bible studies and the accountability groups and those things. We need to do those, but I also just want us getting together. You know, who likes to go fishing? Who likes to go mountain biking? Anybody like to go hiking? You know, let's get some activities where we can just go and share our life together. So I encourage you, come to my house right after church, and then we'll have a discussion. I have a list of different things. You can tell me what you do. If what your hobby is not listed, you can put that on there as well, and we'll figure out how we try to meet people where they're at. And then the next thing, our children are a reflection of what we hold important. So if you look at Proverbs 22:6, that is a very famous scripture. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if only we had a list of what it meant to train up a child. Well, thankfully, I made a list. It's in your bulletin. So this is what I see. There's a couple of fill-ins there. Number one, you want to seek to bring your children to a genuine conversion to Christ. Now, the reason I say genuine is it kind of gets back to what we talked about with the brand new Christian. You know, when somebody is brand new in Christ and they're on fire for Christ, you want to make sure that you are doing things that cultivate those godly relationships and help them grow in godliness so that they stay close to their faith. With their relationships, there's a couple things listed there. I have some verses for you to look at to get more information on each one of those. And then, and number four, you want to train your child on the basics of life. So this is very important here, especially, because think about it. Our kids are growing up with drivers and maids and nannies and help, right? It's when they go off to the university, there's some basic things we want to make sure that they understand, like how do you cash a check? How do you use the bus? You know, how do you pay bills? There's some things there that, you know, we don't want them to lose out on. The laundry is just going to keep stacking up if they don't understand how that process works. So some additional tools there. This is just basically, you know, you want to be relevant in your child's life. If your child's in sport events, make sure you're there and you participate. You know, get involved in coaching. Do things that make your child know that their life matters to you. And then number three, our wives know that they are second only to Jesus. I think in a Christian family, one of the most quoted verses when a husband is arguing with his wife, it's got to be Ephesians 5:22. So that says, husbands, or wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I'm sure that a discerning wife who knows her Bible and knows her scripture, she knows there's more to Ephesians than that verse. And she will very quickly go back and remind her husband about Ephesians 5:25 that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So if we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, it means we have to be willing to give up our very life for them. Now, in concept and theory, it's great, but it's the reality of how we represent that, right? And how we display that to our wives so they understand. Christ should always be first in your life, but your wife is a close second. She comes before the kids, your work, your role in your church. When you treat your wife with this level of admiration and respect, it's easy for her to submit to you since you are committed to her. So if we choose to follow this path, there's a way that the Bible relates to that Christian couple. And we see that in Ephesians 5:33. And that says, husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church. Oops, sorry. Yeah, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so some additional tools there. Now, this is not rocket science. So, you know, flowers, movies, date night, you know, do things that make your wife know that that she is first in your life. Okay, number two, we have a daily quiet time to recharge and reflect. So when I talked about spiritual leadership, there's a whole host of things in there. You know, quiet time is basically just, it's you reading your Bible, it's prayer, it's meditation, you know, it's that one-on-one time that you have with God. So I'd like to focus a little bit on the prayer aspect of it, because sometimes you don't always know how to pray. So here's one model that I use that works pretty good in my quiet time. It's an Acts model. So A is for adoration. That means the time that you praise God and you talk about the attributes of God that you love. C is for confession, and that's where you confess your sins to God and look for and talk to God about your need for repentance. T is for thanksgiving, and this is where you thank God for all of the things that He has blessed you with. And when you take the time to think about it, we're all very blessed. And then last is supplication. And that's where you make those requests for yourself and for others. So when you use the Acts model, it kind of puts your mind in the right frame of mind so that by the time you go to the ask, you've already got your head straight. And then some additional tools. So for this, it's just a pen and paper. You know, when you're doing quiet time, journaling is really good. Another great reason for pen and paper is you get distracted a lot. You know, it seems like whenever you have your own set of time, there's always these things in your head that's pulling you away. So you can write those things down so that you don't forget, and then continue with your quiet time. Then the last thing is we are rooted in Scripture. So the best way to be rooted in Scripture is to do more than just read your Bible. I mean, reading your Bible, that's fantastic if we're doing that. But it's good to actually study the Bible so you understand a little bit deeper what God is trying to say to you. There's many ways to study your Bible. And the way that I like to use is something called the inductive Bible study. And it's basically observation, interpretation, and application. So with observation, it's just reading it. You read the Bible and just read what it says and think about, I know, what you just read. Interpretation digs a little deeper. Now you got to go and look at it and say, who is the author? Who is the audience? Why was it written? When was it written? You know, what was the culture in that period of time so that you understand a lot of background? Then you understand a lot more details into why the book or the letter is in the Bible. And then the last one is application. And that's, what does it mean for my life? So then you go back and you look at, how do I take what I just read and apply it to something that's life-changing for me? So some additional tools here. There's a lot for Bible study. If anybody struggles with how to study a Bible, let me know. There's a lot of guys in this church that are also very talented with studying the Bible that we'd love to help. Okay, so we've come to the end. What I would like for you to do and think about, I've given you 10 things that we want Christian men here to put as activities in their life. So I want you to rank yourself. So I put this thing together as something you can take home and not something to find its way in the trash as you're walking out of church. So I want you to actually take it and rate where you think you are. Zero meaning, you know, I know I should be doing this, but this isn't part of my daily or weekly routine. All the way up to 4, where, you know, this is a very strong thing of mine, and I actually think I could be teaching people how to do this. And then where you're weak, then just build a plan to get yourself better. So some next steps. Sign up on Facebook. So I know not everybody has Facebook. I know for a lot of guys, it's like, I don't need that. But that's okay. If you don't use Facebook, just let me know, and I can make sure you communicate through email. It's just Facebook is an easy way for me because I can do events there. I can, you know, do a lot of questions and things. It's just an easy way to make it work. But I can work in or around that. And then also, come to my house. You know, I have the address listed in the sermon notes. So it's kind of a come and go. I'm going to have a list of things there that I want you to check through. It'll give you a chance, instead of just the people that you sit commonly around, you can start meeting even more guys around the church and get to know more people, and let's start building those relationships. And then the last thing is, you know, what did I miss? So these are the 10 things that are important to me, but it doesn't mean the list is complete. You know, there's a lot of guys out here, maybe you're looking at this going, man, you totally overlooked this thing. Tell me. You know, I want to be transparent. I want to know where I'm weak so I can strengthen myself. You know, like it says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. So we will be better together. So let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had here with this fellowship of believers. And Lord, I just ask that what I spoke today, that it has an impact on some of the men in this church, and that whatever it is that you wanted them to hear, they heard, and that we can take that next step towards growing our faith and growing closer to you. And I ask that as it touches these men's hearts, that they make that commitment and they move towards you. These things I say to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.